Good morning. This is Jim Richards from Huntsville, Alabama, and this is your monthly World Changer message. And I am so glad to be sharing with you this month. And as usual, I am so excited about everything that's going on in this ministry, everything that God is doing in planet Earth. And I'm telling you, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And when darkness prevails, light will break through the darkness. I'm telling you, God is showing up in people's lives all over the world. You know what? And we are a part of what God is doing in these last days. Thank the Lord Jesus. You know, this moment, it's kind of early in the morning. I am getting ready to head out to North Carolina to Sid Roth Ministries. Sid Roth ministers to particularly to Jewish people all over the world. His programs air in Israel, they air all over the United States and other countries, and it's just such an honor to be with Sid. I was with him several years ago sharing my testimony, and I tell you, we got letters and cards and emails from people all over the country for years after I did that broadcast. I will be doing two television interviews with Sid, and just recently I did 10 radio interviews, and we'll be giving you updates on Facebook and in the magazine about when those radio interviews will be airing so that you'll have the opportunity to listen to them or to point your friends to them if you desire to. You know, I've had some real transitions happen in my life lately, and one of the great things about walking with God is no matter where you are, no matter what you know, it never ends. You know, there is no end to growing in God. There's no end to coming into greater depths of not informationally knowing the truth or not knowing the information better, but experiencing the truth at different levels of your being and experiencing the truth in a way that really changes your life. And, you know, that's what I'm interested in. I would much rather have greater experiences with the truth, the information that I currently know, than to keep gathering information but never have life-changing experiences. You know, in the book of 1 John, it talks about the word truth as being something that's true all the time. It's being God's truth. And you know, God's truth never ends because there is no end to God's wisdom. And whatever you know in God, whatever scriptures you know, whatever you know about the gospel of peace, whatever you know about grace, whatever you know about the love of God, please, please, please don't reach a place where when you read those scriptures, you immediately say, well, I know that. Or when you hear those sermons, you say, oh, I know that. I've got that. You know, every time you read a scripture, no matter how many thousands of times you read it, you ask the Holy Spirit to be your teacher, and you read it with the intention to apply it in your life. And see, that's where it really, really changes. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to show you. The Holy Spirit's really not going to be teaching you what something really means, per se, as much as the Holy Spirit is going to show you what it means in your life, what it means based on the new covenant, what it would look like, and how you can be empowered to live it in your life. We are such an information-based generation. Well, I got news for you. We don't need information. You know, the Apostle Paul said the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And if I can't take what I know and it turn into something powerful and dynamic in my life that transforms my life, then the real truth is it's pretty much useless information that's just cluttering up my mind. But thank God it never ends. This walk with God goes and goes and goes and goes. One of the interesting things that's been happening to me in recent years, it's really the fulfillment of a prayer and a desire of my heart that I had all the way back to really just the first couple of years I was saved. I remember reading about Samuel, and Samuel was coming into a particular city, and the Bible said that the people there trembled because his words never fell to the ground. Well, I wasn't so much interested in people trembling, but I was just captivated by this concept that Samuel's words did not fall to the ground. In other words, if he said something, it meant something. If he said something, it came to pass. You know, you couple that with the scripture that I quoted earlier from the book of Corinthians, where Paul says the kingdom of God is not in word, but it's in power. And then you jump over to Mark 11, where Jesus said that if we speak to this mountain and tell it to be moved and cast into the sea, and that if we believe in our heart and doubt not, but if we believe that those things that we say come to pass, then we'll have what we say. You know, you couple all those scriptures together, and those were all scriptures I was reading and meditating on back in those days. And, you know, thank God for the Word of Faith movement. You know, the Word of Faith movement opened me up to the possibilities that what I was seeing in the Bible was really, really true. The possibilities that we could do miraculous things. You see, until the Word of Faith movement, the honest truth is, I thought I was the only one in the world that believed we should be able to do those things. But at the same time, not being critical, but at the same time, I saw that there were those elements missing from the Word of Faith movement. I was growing from what they were giving me. And I so valued particularly the people who are pioneers in the Word of Faith movement. And let me just say this. It was never the pioneers in the Word of Faith movement that really created the errors and the problems. It was the people who were trying to duplicate the teachings of these pioneers that really didn't live it in their life and really didn't put it into practice. They were the ones that came up with all the goofy doctrines. You know what? That's happening today. You know, today, the goofy doctrines and the grace and faith and righteousness movement is not coming from the people who have pioneered this and lived this for 20 and 30 years. It's coming from the people who caught a hold of a message and just started repeating it without really living it in their life long enough to understand and grasp what it's really all about. But that little sidetrack, you know, I don't want to get off track here, but I want to go back to this. Back in those days, and I can remember I was a new believer and a new minister, and the two for me were pretty much simultaneous, because immediately when I got saved, I began witnessing to people, and within the first year of being saved, I was preaching on the streets here in Huntsville, Alabama. As a matter of fact, yesterday, Brent and I we rode around downtown, and every time I go to that part of the city, I get this nostalgic experience of feeling like I felt back in those days when I used to walk the streets and share the gospel. We were driving around the courthouse square yesterday, and I pointed to a little spot, and I told Brenda, I said, you know, at one time there was a White Castle hamburger place there, and at lunchtime these sidewalks were filled with lawyers and business people that, you know, that worked downtown. And I said, right there on that sidewalk, at noon when there were just hundreds of people on the sidewalk, I was witnessing to a group of soldiers, and I'll never forget, I think it was 6 or 7 soldiers, they got down on their knees on that sidewalk and said they wanted to invite Jesus into their life. And right there is hundreds of people walked by to get in and out of the White Castle and in and out of the other business establishments that were operating there. Those soldiers invited Jesus into their life. Man, oh man, oh man, what memories. But you know, thank God, you know, you can't hardly do street ministry anymore anywhere. And the truth is, if you do street ministry almost anywhere in America today, you'll be arrested. And that's just sad to say, because, you know, just last week, someone was arrested just for reading the Bible in public. And boy, that's a far cry from where it was back when I first began the ministry. But today, you know, you do evangelism different. Today, you got Facebook, you got all these different ways you can share with people. You got email, you got YouTube, and then plus, you know, you socialize in very different ways. But here's the deal. Back in those days, I was seeing phenomenal results in getting people saved. And, you know, and I was praying for people to get healed. And I experienced some pretty incredible miracles. You know, it was all the way back in 1974, I believe it was, 73 or 74, when we had the first devastating tornadoes in Huntsville. And I was right in the path of those tornadoes. And I really didn't know what to do. And I ran out in the backyard. And I was, like I said, I was in the middle of the main path of this tornado. And I didn't even know what to say. I don't remember exactly what I did say. But I walked outside. I looked at that tornado. I prayed and said something. And all I know is this, is that tornado jumped over the house that I was, where I was. And you know, and thousands of houses were destroyed. And, all, you know, I didn't really understand the fullness of what had occurred. But I can tell you this, I knew there was something to the fact that we needed to be able to speak words of faith, words of truth. We need to be able to speak those words, and we needed to see something happen as a result of speaking those words. And I read about Samuel, how his words never fell to the ground. I read the Apostle Paul where he said that the kingdom of God is not in word but in power. I read the book of Mark where it said you should speak to the mountain and believe and not doubt, and what you say will come to pass. Of course, I read the Gospels where Jesus ministered to people. I read the book of Acts, just devoured this stuff daily. And all I know is this, in my heart, I knew that how we were supposed to be functioning, and what I was seeing was really vastly different. How the Bible said we should be if we were normal Christians, rather than how the church taught us that normal Christianity was. So, you know, here I am. I'm hungry for the Word of God. I'm hungry. You know what I'm hungry for? I'm hungry to be able to speak to a situation and see it come to pass and be confident in my heart that it's going to come to pass. I remember back in those early days, when I first got saved, I immediately began, involving myself in ministering to others. And if you're listening to my message on knowing and feeling the love of God, you know that love is only perfected, not when we experience it, but when we experience it and then we pass it on to somebody else. And I think a lot of people say, well, why did you grow and develop, and why did so many things happen to you so fast, and why did you see things about God that in your first few years as a believer that other people didn't see? Well, all I can say is this: I don't think I was any more anointed, any more chosen, any more called, any more anything than anybody else. But I can tell you this: I immediately took everything I was experiencing with God and tried to give it to every single person that I encountered. And one of the ways I did that when I first got saved, our little church here was just a little neighborhood church. They had a weekly visitation program. And in this visitation program, we'd go visit the sick and the shut-ins and the people in the hospitals. And sometimes, if somebody had turned in someone's name, like a relative's name, that they wanted to get saved, we'd go visit them, try to lead them to Jesus. And so I was with my pastor, and we were on our way to visit this dear elderly lady, which I, when I say elderly, I almost have to laugh because even though I call her elderly now, she was probably younger than I am now. But we go to visit this lady, and her family has turned in a prayer request for her that she has cancer. So on the way over, and I tell you, I had such an incredible pastor. He was so incredible in so many ways. So when I share a story like this, I'm not trying to discredit him. I'm just trying to make a point that really became a learning aha moment for me. I turned to our pastor and I said, "Now, what are you going to do if we get there?" And she asked us to pray for her to get healed. And I'll tell you, with as much sincerity and honesty and godliness, I think, as a man could have, my pastor turned to me and he said, "Jim, before we will pray for her to get healed, I will pray and ask God if it is His will for her to be healed." You know, at first, that seemed like incredible wisdom. But when I went back home and read the Gospels, I just didn't see Jesus doing it that way. I didn't see sick people coming to Jesus and him praying and seeking God and then praying for them. And not only that, I didn't see Jesus pray for people as much as I saw Jesus speak to people and speak to situations. You see, Jesus knew who he was as a son of God. Now, keep in mind, we're not talking about knew who he was as a son of God, as a born-again son of God. We're talking about just as a man created in the likeness and the image of God, yet without sin. Well, now here we are. We're born again. Our sins have been done away with. Not only are we created the likeness in the image of God, men and women whose sins have been wiped away, but we are also empowered with resurrection power. And at the time, Jesus wasn't even functioning in resurrection power when he was in planet Earth. He was functioning in the authority of a person who knew who they were in relationship to God. And so Jesus was speaking to situations. One of the things I learned very early on is there's some things you pray and there's some things you say. Well, how do you know the difference between what you pray and what you say? Well, it's actually pretty simple. The Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Now, we know that faith is really an immovable, unshakable, absolute confidence in God. And you know, those of you particularly who have done heart physics, but if you've just been involved in my teaching, you know, I've taught you how you persuade your heart. You meditate on Scripture. Well, you read Scripture. You meditate on Scripture. You do everything you can. You sing. You worship. You do everything you can to bring your thoughts, feelings, and emotions in line with the truth. And you experience the truth in such a way that the truth becomes totally, totally absolute to you. And you become immovable in your confidence in that truth. It's not a dogma. It's not an argumentativeness. It's not a, I'm closed and you know, that sort of thing. It's about, I am just immovable. This is a reality that I have experienced. This is real to me. So faith is a substance, and we know that the word substance can mean title deed or it can mean substructure. So faith is the proof of ownership, which is your title deed, but it's also the substructure, the basis from which miraculous things are created. So faith is a substance of things hoped for. Well, the word things, as I've shared with you before, is not things like a house, a computer, a car, a boat, all that kind of stuff. That word things means things that have been accomplished. So faith is not where you're immovable about what God will do in the future. Faith is where you are immovable about what God has done in the past. You say, well, wait a minute, what do you mean has done in the past? In other words, it's all about what God did through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That is the only place that we can look to determine whether or not we can confidently pray something and whether or not we can confidently say something. And again, if God has already established a promise in the Lord Jesus, then there's no need to pray for that promise. You see, if you're in Jesus, all the promises of God are yes and amen. So for you, if you're praying, you know, God, give me healing, God, give me prosperity, then it really shows that you don't believe that it's really, really yours and it's already been given through the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you look back and you see that it's yours, then you can't ask God. And our problem is, see, the word ask in the New Testament usually is the concept of asking something with the assumption that it's already been given. It's not asking to see. So we should, first and foremost, we should have absolute faith in the finished work of Jesus. We should believe we're delivered from all the curses of the law. We should believe we're qualified for the inheritance in Jesus. We should believe that all the promises of God are yes for us in Jesus. I mean, that should be our reality, and we should have no question. That means then that if we are absolute in that, then whether we are praying, and usually, you know, usually if I'm praying about healing, I'm praying about wisdom for healing. I'm praying about, okay, God, how do I walk this out? How do I put this in practice? What's the next step that I take? Where are you leading me? I want to follow the Holy Spirit. Most of my prayers have nothing to do with trying to obtain any of the promises of God. My prayers have to do with wisdom, and that's what the book of James says. The book of James says if you're in a situation that makes you strive, it's, you know, that's leading you to being tested, tempted, tried, scrutinized, or causing you to strive, it says that you need to ask for wisdom. You don't need to ask for the promise that's already been given. You got to figure out, wisdom is, you know, practical application. You got to figure out why you're not able to walk in it. But once you settle that, then prayer moves from a place of I'm asking God about this, and prayer really moves into the place of I'm speaking this into existence, because now I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's mine. I have every right to it. It's a gift from God. I will not be denied. In the book of 1 John, it talks about the need for confidence. And it's really interesting. It says in 1 John 5:14, it says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, then whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. You know what? I don't think it's a stretch to say that you could apply this to prayer in the sense of asking and seeking something, but you also could apply this to speaking something that has been promised. But it says, here's the confidence. It says, confidence is this. Number one, if I ask anything according to his will, he hears me. The first part is it according to his will? And we've already talked about that. See, the word will in the New Testament is not willingness. We're not trying to decide if God is willing. I don't have to wonder if God's willing to heal. It's part of what I have in Jesus. I don't have to wonder if God wants to prosper. It's part of what we have in Jesus. I don't have to wonder about any of the promises of God because He said yes to all those promises when He raised Jesus from the dead, gave Him an inheritance, and when we were baptized into the body of Christ, then all those promises became ours. There is nothing to question. And see, when you become absolute about that, then there's only one other part of this equation, and that is, do you know that He hears you? Do you know that He hears you? When you're praying, I know I'm praying according to God's will, but do I really know that He hears me? Now, if I pray according to His will, He hears me. If I speak according to His will, He hears me. But in my heart, do I know? Am I experiencing the confidence that God is hearing me, that God is working in my behalf? Is that what I'm experiencing in my heart? Now, the problem is we have the information, but we don't always have the heart experience that says, yes, you know, God hears me. Yes, this is real. Yes, I can speak this. See, we want to be bold. And by bold, I don't mean rude. I don't mean brash. I don't mean egotistical. You know, there's a scripture that really spoke to me, and this was later on. This is about 1975, 1976. I was still seeking God about this because I didn't want to see sporadic results in my prayer life or in my faith life. I didn't want to see sporadic results in my ministry. I wanted to see people get help that they needed and they desired. Now, up until that time, everything I'd heard about faith and boldness really was more about brashness and really kind of almost came across as ego. And it almost came across, boldness was demonstrated in a way that it was almost like if I scream loud enough and strong enough, then I'm showing that I'm bold and I'm courageous. Well, you know, I'll never forget I was facing a really interesting struggle one time, and I was reading, actually I wasn't reading in this particular night, but I was just praying for wisdom and praying for peace and seeking God about how to make a decision I needed to make in a very difficult situation. And I'll never forget this scripture came alive inside of me that I'd been pondering it. It says, in quietness and confidence is your strength, or shall you have strength. And I thought, well, wait a minute. What I've been seeing is in screaming and hollering and praying real loud, and that's supposed to give me confidence. And this scripture said I could have confidence in quietness. And you know, I coupled that with the scripture in Isaiah 41, where it talked about Jesus. He's not out screaming in the streets. He's not out going over the top trying to prove that He's got faith. And I began to think, you know, we just got it all wrong. And I realize now, if I believe the finished work of Jesus, if I believe that He's the propitiation, if I believe that He's delivered me from the wrath of God, so I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when the curse comes, it's never God. And I tell you, you've got to get absolute about that. I have a lot of people that say they believe in grace that write me emails and letters questioning, well, what about this preacher saying that this is the judgment of God? And what about this that happened in this city? Look, I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what you think. I don't care what the circumstances say. The Bible says that we are delivered from wrath. This is a covenant of peace. You got to get immovable in this covenant, or you'll never boldly speak words of faith and have the absolute confidence that are going to come to pass. So we know we're delivered from wrath. We're never opposing God when we're speaking life. We're never opposing God when we're speaking to the miraculous to bring it to pass if it's based on the promise of God. But what I've found is when we trust the finished work of Jesus, then the second part, when our heart does not condemn us. See, that's what He said. First, if you pray according to His will, He hears you. But then the second part is, but then if you know, He hears you. There's got to be this part of me that knows experientially that God is hearing me. And what I have found is that the primary factor there has to do with confidence in my heart, which means my heart is free from condemnation. See, John addressed some issues that the church doesn't understand. I mean, the church really doesn't get it. The legalists interpret it one way to extreme, and the people who misunderstand grace interpret the book of 1 John in another way that's too extreme, and we end up missing the truth. Listen to this. Verse 19 of 1 John 3 says, by this we know that we are the truth and shall assure, shall strengthen, shall stabilize, shall have confidence in our hearts before Him. Now, and he's talking about walking in love. You see, If love is perfected, if I'm receiving the love of God, if I'm giving the love of God, then something happens inside my heart that really gives me confidence. And it says, if our hearts condemn us, God's greater than our heart and knows all things. And what he's saying is, even when your heart condemns you, that doesn't mean it's real. God's greater than your heart. God knows what's real. And you don't want to give in to condemnation, no matter where it comes from and no matter how real it seems. God is greater than your heart. And even when your heart condemns you, God's not condemning you. But here's the problem. It says, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. Well, see, the legalist jumps in and says, see, you got to keep his commandments. And then the person that's too extreme in grace says, we can't accept this because that would be works. Both of those extremists are missing the point, because his commandments are to believe on the Lord Jesus, which means to be fully committed to and immovable, and to walk in love. And everything in the law, everything that in the Bible is fulfilled in those two commandments. So that's why he says that if you love in deed and not just in word, it says your heart won't condemn you, and you'll confidently have assurance. You'll confidently have, really, you'll be stable in your heart. Your heart won't condemn you. And here's the thing. I can't have confidence in prayer, and I can't have boldness in faith when my heart condemns me. So I've got to resolve two things. Number one, I've got to resolve, is what I'm speaking or praying the will of God? Is it settled through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Number two, I've got to settle whether or not I have confidence. When I speak this, do I feel fully assured that's going to come to pass? You know, one of the things that's happened in my life, and as you know, we got a new heart physics program, and I know I've been telling you for quite some time that this heart physics program is going to be released anytime now, but I tell you, I keep experimenting and refining this thing because it is such a powerful, powerful tool that I want every nugget to be there for you. And as you utilize this new heart physics tool, and as you learn to send away, put off things that are offenses, things that cause you to stumble, things that cause you to be angry, destructive feelings and emotions that are affecting your life, there's a couple of really interesting things that happen that affect your confidence. Number one, when you speak to a feeling, an emotion, a limiting belief, and it goes away, and you put on something else, and you immediately experience an exchange, I'm going to tell you, that gives you confidence. And I can't tell you enough times, the way to learn to move in the miraculous in the outer world is to first learn to move in the miraculous in the inner world. When you deal with your own issues, and when you use your faith to put off and put on your new identity in Christ Jesus, and put off limiting beliefs, and put off negative feelings and thoughts and destructive behaviors, it's amazing how it affects your trust that what you say actually does come to pass. So just dealing with your own issues. But then what starts happening as you put off destructive thoughts, feelings, emotions, beliefs, and behaviors, and as your conscience becomes clear, it is amazing. Now, your conscience is really, the word conscience means dual knowledge. The word con means dual. The word science means knowledge. You see, the Spirit of God is in you always testifying and confirming to you, you are a child of God. All the promises really are yours. You can do this. Your words will come to pass. Everything that Jesus has and is, the Holy Spirit is speaking into your heart. But there's something else that speaks into your heart, and that's your mind, your soul. And your mind and your soul is looking at the information that you've gathered over the years that's contradictory to the Word of God. It's looking at your behaviors, looking at all these external things, and that's speaking to your heart. Now, a defiled conscience is when the voice of your life experience and the voice of God are not in harmony. See, when God's saying, you are righteous, you are righteous, and your behavior is saying, I'm not righteous, I don't live righteous, I don't look righteous, I got news for you. Even though God's greater than your heart, and he's not condemning you, your heart will condemn you, and you will lose confidence before God. You'll lose confidence in your faith. You will lose confidence in every aspect of your life. But the more that your life in every way, whether it's your behavior, whether it's things that you have come to believe, things you were taught in school, things your parents taught you, the more you bring all of that in line with the finished work of Jesus so that your inner man and your outer man are in harmony, that harmony is called single-minded. And as you're single-minded, full of peace, in that peace there is a quiet confidence. You don't have to work it up. You don't have to stir it up. You don't have to pray it up. You don't have to anoint it up. There is a quiet confidence in you that you know who you are in Jesus. And you know that what you say comes to pass. I want to tell you, the days that we're coming into, we will see light explode into darkness. We'll see more miracles than we've ever seen. You know, not trying to be negative, but I was looking the other day at the healthcare bill, and I thought, you know, if this bill were passed, some of the health issues I've had in the last couple of years, I would not get treatment for, because at my age, based on what the healthcare bill says, at my age, they would comfort me, but they wouldn't treat me. Because whether you realize it or not, the agenda of the world is to kill and eliminate old people who have connections to the Word of God and who have connections to free enterprise and who know what it is to live free from codependency and free from control. And, you know, I was just looking at that, and I was just so thankful that I know how to walk in healing, that I know how to walk these things out. I want to tell you something. I don't care what the health care bill does or doesn't do. I'm just using it as an example. Here's what I care about. I care about you, and I care about me knowing how to walk in faith, having confidence that what we say comes to pass. No matter what happens in the economy, we survive whether other people survive or not. You know, and I'm not saying that we won't help other people, but I'm just saying some people are not going to believe the truth. You can't help them. But I'm just saying, man, we want to live this thing out so that God is our source, not the government, not the economy, not the world around us. We want to move into a supernatural realm that is beyond anything that we have ever imagined. And that's the problem. We got to start imagining. We got to start thinking big. I tell you, when you lay your head on your pillow at night, close your eyes and see yourself speaking to a tornado and see it moving. See yourself speaking to troubled waters and them calming down. See yourself speaking to a cripple and that cripple getting up and walking. I tell you, if you'll do that every night as you're going to sleep, and you will begin to ponder on that, and in your heart you begin to say, this is who I am in Jesus, this is what I can do, and as you apply these principles that you're learning, you will have a boldness to speak your faith and fully expect that it's going to come to pass. Listen, I appreciate everything you're doing. Thank you so much for being a world changer. Thank you for helping us take this message all over the world. And thank you for all the things, that acts of kindness that you do to keep me and Brenda and the staff encouraged. Thank you for the testimonies that you send us. That means so much to me and so much to the people around the world that hear this message. I hope you're going to be planning on coming to the World Changer Weekend. I can't wait to see you here. And if not, I hope I get to see you somewhere in the country. God bless you. Don't forget, together we are changing the way the world sees God, and let that be your bold confession. We are changing the way the world sees God, and we speak blessing and peace, and we speak revival and life. Just speak these things and envision them coming to pass. We're going to live this, we're going to walk this, we're going to talk this, we're going to be this until Jesus comes back.